Let's pray. Lord, we come before you and we give this time to you and we ask you to do what you want. Whatever's from you, please let it find a home in our hearts, and whatever is not from you, let it go its own way. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to take some time today to think about, appreciate, and prayer for those who have given of themselves and served in our armed forces. Think about all those who left here on our behalf, never to return, or those who returned with less than what they left with, physically, mentally, financially, and emotionally. What we honor is not war or violence, but valor, courage, and sacrifice. And it is on the shoulder of these virtues that we in our society stands. We worship who and where we want. We talk about whatever we wish. We choose our leaders. We utilize our property. We dissent when it's required, all because of these virtues and the price so many were willing to pay for them on our behalf. Freedom, as we all know, is not free, and the horrific sacrifice that has been made and is being laid on its altar is visible right outside our door. Our nation exists because of their valor and their sacrifice. They are nothing less than the wall that protects us from us, the best of us defending us from the worst of us. May God inspire them, may God protect them, may God bless them, and may we never forget them. Amen. Continuing on our series of messages on faith, today's message is on faith and presumption. Psalms 19, 13 through 14 says, David writes, "Also keep back your servant," himself, "from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I will be blameless. I should be acquitted of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." We all know that last one, but we don't know that it's connected to that first part. Because here David is asking God to protect him from himself, to keep him from presumptuous sins. He asks God to stop them from ruling his life, and he notes that if God does this for him, David will then be blameless and a great sin will be removed. David then connects the acceptability of his thoughts and words to God, keeping him from his own presumptions. So it would benefit us to know what David means when he says presumptuous sins. Now, a few of the translations out there try to help us out by changing the word to willful, deliberate, or flagrant, and which indicates a degree of acceptance of sin, not necessarily the degree of the sin. But most translations keep the term presumption intact. I assert that presumptuous sins are sins that are based on assumptions we make about the will of God. Assumptions we accept because we want them to be true. Presumption in and of itself is not the sin. It results in sin when we link it to our faith. Presumption is the worst sin you've never heard of. That's why David called it a great transgression. And our enemy likes it that way. For him, it's sort of a secret weapon. God, through great effort and consideration, provides us with everything we would need so they wouldn't need to presume what his will is for us. David understood this, and 100 chapters later he writes in 119:133, "Establish my footsteps in your word, and do not let any iniquity have dominion over me." In chapter 19, David had asked God to keep him from presumptuous sins. And here in 119, David indicates that he knows how God will do this by guiding his actions with his word. He knows that if his life is guided by God's word, sin will not rule over him. Our will is the problem. God's will is the cure. And the cure comes from the pages of the Bible. Think of it as an ocular inoculation against the evil that hides within. Last week, we looked at using faith for consumption, trying to harness the power of God with faith so that we can get whatever we want, whatever we claim. We saw that faith is not the mechanism that accomplishes our will through him. It is the mechanism that accomplishes his will through us. Now, presumption is the bigger, meaner cousin of consumption, and it has influenced the church to do horrid things in his name. Our presumptions have caused us to misrepresent the one who sent us into the world as being someone who is like us, instead of us representing him by being someone who is like him. Consumption says God must obey my will if I have faith. Presumption says, my will is God's will. I presume this to be true. What I do, what I want, must be acceptable to him then. The former is a sharp stick. The latter is a sharp stick dipped in poison. Both presumption and consumption misuse faith in God to obtain what we desire. Consumption does so overtly. Presumption does so covertly. It is consumption covered in a lie, and rebellion presented to God as obedience. Now, Webster's defines presume as this: to take upon oneself without permission or authority, dare to say or do something, to venture. To take for granted, accept as true, lacking proof to the contrary. But this is the one that nails it: to constitute reasonable evidence for supposing. To constitute reasonable evidence for supposing. Make stuff up from the stuff you already know so you can draw the conclusion you want. Plausible acceptability. When we begin to suppose that the will of God is our will, it's most likely because we oppose his declared will. Ignorance is not bliss, it is deadly, and in this case, it's a choice made to legitimatize our presumption about the will of God and to negate our responsibility to it. This is why David asked God to establish his word in him, so that he wouldn't presume the will of God, but would know it and obey it, so that he would invest his faith in God's truth, not in his own will, and in doing so be kept from great sin. This is why those of us whose faith is directed towards their own presumptions usually build their faith around a handful of verses that, absent the clarity of context, appear to make one's presumptions reasonable, and hence their faith in them reasonable and their actions based on them reasonable. If the totality of Scripture, the heart of the Word, opposes my presumption, I simply won't read them, or I will marginalize them, so I can maintain the reasonable acceptability of my presumptuous faith. Satan's biggest triumph is not convincing us that he doesn't exist, contrary to Kaiser Sose. Yeah, somebody will know who that is. It is convincing us that our will is God's will. Your presumptions are what Satan wants you to have faith in. When he convinces us to put our faith in what we presume, we not only damage ourselves, but we have devastated this world. Presumption has done more damage to the kingdom of God and the kingdom of men than all the witchcraft and idol worship combined. Because we sin, convinced we're pleasing God in doing so. And you know what? When we do that, the world takes notice. They don't forget. There are few sins that have stained the church so brightly as those based in presumption. And there have been few sins that are harder to remove, that are harder to scour with time throughout the centuries, than those that were committed based on presumption. Maybe it's meant to be that way, so that we don't do it again. Sin that believes that is righteous is far from the forgiving power of repentance and the grace of God, but it is very close to unleashing the full terror of the unbridled desires of the human heart. During his time on earth, Jesus was surrounded by sin and sinners. Yet he seldom singled out one sin or another as being particularly despicable, except one: the presumption of the Pharisees. The ones who assumed they were doing the will of God when they were doing the opposite. Jesus continually pointed this sin out to them privately and publicly, as did John the Baptist, calling them whitewashed pig pens. They faithfully served their presumption and supposed that they were serving God. And then they killed God. And they called their deed service to the Lord. Presumption-based faith is the fertile soil from which many sins grow. Once one decides to garden there, nothing can be harvested but poisonous fruit. So, what are some of the signs that grow from presumptuous faith? What does this poison fruit look like? What are some of the things we do when we presume the will of God and suppose our obedience? There are many. I'll only do one today. First, we offer to God the sacrifice of fools. If we go to the trouble of supposing the will of God, we most likely do so that we can offer him what we want not what he requires. It's like a son who's told by his father to cut the grass. The son doesn't want to cut the grass. So he cleans his room and says to his father, "Look what I've done for you. I've cleaned my room." And while the room may have needed cleaning, it's not what the father wanted. The matter will not rest until the grass is cut, no matter how clean the room is. The father will not be swayed by his son's presumptions, assumptions, or suppositions. And all the while, the grass grows higher and harder to cut. Now, for years, I've been engaging in a running skirmish with a gray squirrel, much to my daughter's amusement. The little bushy-tailed tree rat thinks that I bought these seeds and hung that bird feeder for him. And during this war, he has just defied me openly. If he's in the feeder and I pound on the window, the birds all fly away. The squirrel just looks at me and just feeds and stuffs me. He's like the rodent version of me. He sits there and just stuffs seeds. And I have to actually go outside and run at the feeder and scream for him to get around, much to the amusement of my neighbors. And then he only runs as far as he figures I'll chase him, and he stops and looks at me. So what I did was I put all my, which ain't very far. So what I did is I put all my bird seed into these 30-gallon Tupperware containers so he couldn't get to them. I may have told you this before, but one day I walked out on the porch and I noticed a squirrel-sized hole in the lid of my bird seed container. And as I walked out, a head popped up. And he actually had a moment of panic, the first one, because the big boy was pretty close. He scurried out and leaving a trail of seed husk, he runs up the tree and looks at me. And I got the feeling he's saying to me, "Hey, look at that nice hole I put in there for you. Now you don't have to take the lid off." This is what we do. You don't chew on my bird seed. We don't want to stop doing something we're told not to do, so we do something we are told to do, something we want to do to make up for it. Look what I did for you. We presume God is good with this because we want him to be good with this, because we don't want to stop doing what we shouldn't do. We try to subvert obedience by offering obedience elsewhere. If one has a particular affection for any sin, and most of us do, let's pick fornication because it has destroyed so many men in the Old Testament. And he doesn't want to part with it, despite God's command to do so. Now, you can volunteer at a soup kitchen. You can travel to the ends of the earth to care for the hungry or poor. You can give large sums of money to the church. But none of these things negate your disobedience. They accomplish nothing, and the grass grows higher. You can memorize and quote all the scriptures you want about giving and helping the poor, concentrating your theology just on what you want to do. But they do not negate the scriptures about being pure before God. Our presumptive faith is exposed by our insisting on doing what we want to do for God instead of doing what he demands. The purity and acceptability of any sacrifice before God is based on one thing, obedience. Anything offered outside of obedience is a worthless offering and is the sacrifice of fools. Isaiah 1:11-19, God speaking to Israel. "What are your multiplied sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams, the fat of fed cattle. I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls, lambs, or goats. When you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my courts?" In other words, who told you to do this? "Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath, the calling of the assembly. I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feast. They become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. So when you spread your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood. Wash yourselves, clean yourselves, remove the evil from your deeds, from my sight. Cease to do evil." That's never changed. "Learn to do good, seek justice, reprove the ruthless, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. Come now, let us reason together," the Lord says. "Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool, if you consent and obey. You wait to the best of the land. Understand what's being said here. If you attend church, if you sing hymns, pray the prayers, stay awake through the sermon, participate in communion, celebrate Easter and Christmas, but you do these things to make up for sins you refuse to turn from, to somehow negate your willful disobedience, God ain't happy. And the things you've done here do not please God, they offend him. Church and worship are not a means of penance that allow us to continue in our will without retribution. Church is not cleaning your room so you don't have to cut the grass. Sacrifice are not a means of obtaining indulgences from God. They are a symbol of repentance and obedience to him. We foolishly believe that we can bargain away our obedience by making God a better offer. I don't want to do that. But what I will do, let me tell you something. There is nothing else God wants from you other than obedience. There's nothing you have to offer him that he wants other than obedience. No matter what other offering or sacrifice we have presumptively concocted in our minds to present to God in lieu of obedience, it offends him when it's offered. God openly rejects the offerings of our outstretched hands because we use it to distract his attention from the hand hidden behind our back. What does God want from you the most? The thing you least want to give him. There is no substitute for it. We delude ourselves into believing that our presumptuous sins please God because we did it for him. There is no sacrifice or offering that is better than obedience. We could see that with King Saul when he made his presumptuous sin. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, Samuel comes to King Saul and says, "The Lord wants you to wipe out the Amalekites. They're evil, they need to go." Verse 3 says to him, "Now go and strike Amalek and utterly destroy all those he has. And do not spare him, but put to death both man, woman, child, infant, ox, sheep, camel, and donkey." Heavy stuff. There's no ambiguity here. This command comes from Samuel, who's proven himself to be the voice of God. Saul knows what he must do, and he knows who told him to do it. He knows what God wants from him. So he goes and he fights the battle, and he wins a great victory. He makes an altar for himself, and he's all happy, and he's celebrating. But verse 9 tells us, "But Saul and the people spared Agag, the king of the Amalekites, and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatling, the lambs, and all that was good. And were not willing to destroy them utterly, but everything despised and worthless, those they utterly destroyed. They kept the good stuff, they got rid of the bad stuff, and they called it obedience." God noticed. Verse 13, "Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, 'Blessed are you of the Lord. I have carried out the command of the Lord.' But Samuel said, 'What then is this bleating of sheep in my ears, and the lowing of oxen which I hear?'" Every time I read that, I think of the sheep and the oxen that the Lord hears when I tell him how good I am. Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, the people. For the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God. But the rest we've utterly destroyed. We disobeyed you for you." Saul's response to the truth was, "I disobeyed you for you? Look, I cleaned my room." Samuel said, "Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is the sin of divination, and insubordination is iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you from being king." God's response to Saul's response was, "I don't care about your room. I wanted you to cut the grass. If you're not going to do it, I will find someone who will." Proverbs 20:25. "It is a trap for a man to rashly say, 'It is holy,' and after the vows, to make inquiry." Solomon, like his father David, who wrote this, understood the dangers of presuming that his will was God's will. He called it a trap for us to declare that what we do is of God's will, and then later ask God to back up our statement, instead of asking him first and then backing up what he says. I've declared it, Lord, make it so. Presumptuous faith is a trap, the trap that David asked God to rescue him from through his word. The word of God can keep us from the sacrifice of fools until we're completely conformed to his image. When our will becomes his will, the time when we stop faithfully believing that our will becomes his will. There will come a time when you grow weary of presumptuous faith because it brings you nothing. It doesn't bring you closer to your heart's desire to be closer to God. And when that time comes, you'll know it because you'll do what David did. You will start to desire and to seek the entire word of God. You will stop living your life based on one or two verses, and you will want to know the whole truth, even the truths that destroy the things you presume. That's how you know you're there. Time, the patience of God, and the Holy Spirit will bring you there. Now you need to know that you need to get there. And that's where God is taking you. Amen. Now next week, we'll continue with our look at some of the other symptoms of presumptuous faith. Like presuming God wants me to display his power. And assuming God wants me to display his wrath. Because would we rather do those things than be humble and obedient?